Our reading this morning is from Galatians chapter 4. Formerly, when you did not know God, you were enslaved to those that by nature are not gods. But now that you have come to know God, or rather be known by God, how can you turn back again to the weak and worthless elementary principles of the world, whose slaves you want to be once more? You observe days and months and seasons and years. I'm afraid I may have labored over you in vain. Brothers, I entreat you because as I am, for I also have become as you are. You did me no wrong. You know it was because of a bodily ailment that I preached the gospel to you at first. And though my condition was a trial to you, you did not scorn or despise me, but received me as an angel of God, as Christ Jesus. What then has become of your blessedness? For I testify to you that if possible, you would have gouged out your eyes and given them to me. Have I then become your enemy by telling you the truth? They make much of you, but for no good purpose. They want to shut you out that you may make much of them. It is always good to be made much of for a good purpose, and not only when I am present with you, my little children. For who I am again in the anguish of childbirth until Christ is formed in you, I wish I could be present with you now and change my tone, for I am perplexed about you. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Let's take a moment to pray together. Father, we ask that you would meet us here now as we come from all sorts of different places and backgrounds. Because as we enter into worship, we find ourselves perhaps depressed, bored or angry or in despair, feeling a sense of joy even, or just feeling comfortable and anesthetized from our need from you. But Father, we beg that you would meet us because we all need the exact same thing. We need to meet you. We need to see ourselves rightly and experience your grace. We ask that you would meet us and change us. In Christ's name we pray, amen. Now, this passage this morning is really something that is tender and heartfelt. It's sort of a personal sidebar from a pastor who really knows and loves his people, because I think it's important that we recognize something. We like listening to people who care about us, who know us, and are for us. And Paul is saying here, I am pleading with you out of love. You know, Paul has been making a very theological and scholarly argument for some time here, and he kind of shifts gears here for a little bit. He comes out from behind the lectern, so to speak. He sits across from you, and he looks you right in the eye and says, hey, remember how I came to you with the gospel and you received me. Remember how we shared Christian life together, and remember that feeling of blessedness we shared. And Paul is continuing to encourage the people to return to the gospel, not just based on theological grounds, but on a relationship of trust that was put into place when he was with them. And what is his message? He says, there is no turning back to the old way of living and believing. He's saying, listen to me, trust me. The path you are going down doesn't lead to life. It actually leads to an undoing of the gospel, and it's going to take you back to slavery. Now, what is the path he's talking about? So let's do a quick recap of Galatians here, especially for those of us who are jumping in the middle of the sermon series. We learned that Paul started these churches in Galatia, which is located in modern central Turkey. And they were founded on this idea, the gospel. People who come to believe in Jesus as Messiah are part of God's family. And that's regardless of race, gender, social status. It doesn't matter if you're rich or poor, educated, uneducated, slave or free, and particularly Jew or Gentile. He said they were finding, this group was finding their identity in one thing, faith in Jesus Christ. And this brought together people who otherwise would have nothing to do with one another. And this is a part of the power of God that was demonstrated in the gospel, the creation of a new community based on Jesus' work. And they were now one people of God. And after Paul had left, a rival set of Jewish Christians came into the church. And they taught Yeah, Jesus is absolutely essential, but he's not sufficient for you to be a Christian. That is, Jesus, faith in Jesus for the forgiveness of sins, that is essential. You have to believe he is the Messiah, but that's not good enough. You have to add on to that, specifically in their mind, Old Testament ceremonial laws, which distinguished you from Gentiles in behavior and practice, circumcision, kosher food laws, Sabbath keeping. They said these distinguishing marks must be a part of your life to be fully Christian. So if you don't keep those laws, you can't eat at the same table. You can't share in the Lord's Supper. You can't really have fellowship with one another. And Paul is saying, you know what? This is not some different version or style of Christianity. It's actually not Christianity at all. And Paul says to be a Christian, all you need is Jesus and nothing more. You don't need to add on anything on top of that because we kind of seem to figure out we always want to. And today he's getting really, really personal. And I want you to see Paul's heart for this church, for these people. I want you to sense the anguish he feels as a pastor because you see it in these verses. He loves this community deeply. And he is losing sleep worrying about them, praying for them so they do not turn back to following the elementary principles of the world. And he is pleading with them. And he's saying, why are you returning to what you have been enslaved to? Jesus has set you free, and why are you going back? And this is, you know, if you think about it, why is this so personal for Paul? Because together, they experience the saving power of Jesus Christ, not because they kept the Old Testament law or because they mastered Scripture or they achieved some level of holiness. All those are good things. But he's saying something here. You know what? All of that Old Testament stuff, it didn't really work for the Jews, and that is why Messiah had to come. So why do you think now it's going to somehow work for you? And here's the question for us this morning. As much as this was an issue for the people of God in Paul's days, I think this is also an issue for us today. And maybe perhaps Paul is asking us and addressing us in this way too. Could God be pleading with you this morning and asking you, why are you returning to the things that have enslaved you? Perhaps he's asking us as a church, as a community, in what ways are we following these elementary principles of the world in such a way that we have lost our focus on Jesus? You know, these are big questions to be asking. And yet, it's important for us to ask these questions. If you consider yourself a follower of Jesus, the question is, does the gospel actually remain at the center of your life? Because Paul is saying, I yearn for you to experience this, for Christ to be formed in you, the Christ to be formed in us, as he says in verse 19. And this is important because it tells us that whether we realize it or not, something or someone is always forming our lives. Some set of values, some view of the world is forming us right now. We are being formed by something, and we have to ask the question, do we actually know what we're being formed by? It's either going to be the elementary principles of the world, which we are enslaved to, that is basically how the world always works, and we have to be asking the question, so what is driving us? What is forming us? And for some of us, it may be, I'm being formed by money and I am a slave to having money and material things to actually feel good. Perhaps we're saying, I've been formed by the pressures around me. I'm formed by the wokeness around political issues right now, and my identity and my righteousness is tied to this reality. Maybe I'm being formed by the way people see me. I need to look cool. I need to look smart. I need to seem competent. I need to seem sexy. All of us are being formed in one way or another. For others of us, it's, hey, I want to be seen as a competent parent. I want to be seen as a good person. And all of those things are shaping us and forming us. And Paul is coming in and saying, you know, many of those things are good things, but the goal of Christian growth is this: to be formed by Jesus Christ, to have Christ form in us. Now, some of you are saying, all right, I got it. So basically, in order for Christ to be formed in me, I have to figure out, here are the 10 things I probably need to stop doing, and here are the 10 things I need to start doing, and I got to make sure I do them all. That feels exhausting because I want to make sure Christ is formed in me. That feels like a lot of work, Iron. And let me tell you something. If that is what you're hearing from me, please take a step back. I'm not wanting to give you 10 more things you need to do or stop doing here, but I'm wanting you to ask the question, what is at the heart of what drives me and shapes me into the person who I am? Is it God's incredible love for you, as Paul has been laying out, that there is good news for you, that God sees you and knows you, and he has loved you through his son, Jesus Christ? Or is it you performing in such a way and being shaped by all these things where the world is telling you, if these things are true of you, then perhaps you will be accepted and loved? Do you know that you are known by God? As Paul has been saying, that you are his adopted children. Is that the thing that drives you? Or are you still being driven by the other things? And Paul is pushing and pushing and pushing, because he knows either you're going to be formed by all of these other things or by the beauty and the power and the safety that the gospel actually brings. But we still have to ask the question, what does it look like to not turn back to the elementary principles of the world and have Christ formed in us? How do we know if this is happening? And I think verse 12 is really instructive here, because Paul is saying something to these people. He says, become as I am, for I have become as you are. That's a bold statement for someone to say, become as I am, for I have become as you are. And here, I think Paul kind of tips his hand into the basic philosophy of how he does ministry. And I want us to think about this, because I think this is helpful for us to understand how to answer the questions I pose. He says, first of all, I want to take the second part first. I have become as you are. What does he mean by that? Paul is saying, here's what I've always done. I've come in and I've wanted to understand who you are and what you are all about. You know, in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, he says this, for though I am free from all, I've made myself a servant to all, that I might win more of them. I have become all things to all people, that by all means I might save some. I do it all for the sake of the gospel, that I may share with them in its blessing. Do you see what's driving him? He is consumed with seeing the gospel being understood by the people he goes to. He's saying, I want to make sure I am able to communicate the gospel in a way that connects with you. He says, I want to understand your dreams, your fears, your questions, your values. I want to be with you shoulder to shoulder and identify with you in order that the gospel itself would be made clear. So he says, to the Jew, I became like a Jew. To the non-Jew, I became like a non-Jew. To the weak, I became weak. The love of the gospel and the people he loves in ministry is driving him to do this. He's saying, yes, I have this precision of doctrine. I am going to fight for that, and I'm going to hold that at the center. But here is how I know how to relate to you, which is one out of love, which is one out of understanding, and which is one in which I am shaping this message to make sure it is clear to you. There's this incredible flexibility of the application of the gospel. And he's saying, I want you to be able to see how all of these things fit and address issues in your life. Because apart from having that becoming clear to you, you are always going to turn back to the elementary principles of the world that you think will give you life. And he says, this is how I've come. I've come to you in this way. I've come to you in this way. And then he says in verse 12, also, become as I am. Paul means become like me, one who knows he's received mercy. I didn't earn it. You come and incarnate that ministry just like Jesus Christ did, we have to be relatable, to be weak, to be vulnerable, because we are a mess of ourselves, and we are people who experience this. And in this phrasing he gives us, become as I am, for I have become as you are, he shows us what it looks like to continue to live in the gospel. He says there's a humility as I relate to people here. I am trying to understand. I'm not here just trying to shove down theology down your throat here. I am saying, let me help you understand how this makes sense, because I understand who you are and what drives you. And he says, come along with me, because I'm not the one who has all the right answers. I am saying, become as I am in this way. I'm a mess. And Jesus came and he saved me. He gave me life. And it is this experience of his humility and his willingness to understand that he is saying, in that, didn't we have ministry together in such a way that it was life-changing and shaping for us? We got to experience the truth of the gospel together as a community. Christ was being formed in us as we were for each other in this way. And this is why in verse 13, and Paul says this, you know it was because of a bodily ailment that I preached the gospel to you at first. And though my condition was a trial to you, you did not scorn or despise me, but received me as an angel of God, as Christ Jesus. What then has become of the blessing you felt? For I testify to you that if possible, you would have gouged out your eyes and given them to me. This tearing out of the eyes, and it's kind of a first century idiom. He's saying, I give my right arm for you. That's how you felt about me, he's telling the Galatians. Paul was experiencing the effects of persecution. Perhaps he was beaten, bruised, and battered. Perhaps he wasn't even speaking clearly. Yet because of his attitude, his humility, his kindness, and his pointing to Jesus and all that he's done, they got to experience something beautiful together as a community in their weakness. And he's saying, look, isn't that what we shared together? And did not that bring freedom? Because in that moment, and here's what's important about it, he's saying, we recognize something. Because go to verse 9 where it says, but now that you have come to know God, or rather to be known by God, how can you turn back again to the weak and worthless elementary principles of the world whose slaves you want to be once more? And he's saying this, look, it's not that somehow we sat together and figured out how to know God. We didn't just intellectualize this thing. Sure, we had to think about God. Sure, we had to consider the scriptures. We had to consider those things. But what was the place all those discussions brought us to? A knowledge of something. That we were actually known by God. It was an informed experience where they realized we didn't make our way to God. God came to us. He sees us in all of our brokenness. He sees us in all of the ways that we don't love him. And yet he sent his son, and he allowed us to experience what it means that someone who knows us to the depth of our brokenness has said, I still love you, and I am sending my one and only son in order that you would be redeemed, so that you know I see you and I know you and I love you. That he has called you by name. And he is saying this is the thing that you will lose if you go back to the elementary principles of the world. Because you're thinking, I have to figure God out. And rather, it's the other way. The only thing you need to know is that God has come to you in Jesus, and that he knows you. Isn't that what we all want in our relationships? Someone who knows us and accepts us. And God is saying, I have offered that to you in Jesus, and now why are you turning to something else? Because I think we want that in our friendships. We want that from our families. We want that in our marriages. And to be in a place where you begin to experience what C.S. Lewis calls that blessed realm of self-forgetfulness, because you know you're deeply known and deeply loved. And Paul is saying, isn't this how I loved you? Look at verse 19. My little children, for whom I'm again in the anguish of childbirth until Christ is formed in you. If you were concerned that he was saying we're all sons of God, now he's saying something very interesting. He says, I love you as a mother who loves her child she is giving birth to. All right, and maybe you're thinking, all right, what does Paul know about giving birth? He is a man. He should not be mansplaining. But what's he saying? He's saying, hey, let me compare my love for you like a mother giving birth. And what could he possibly mean? He's saying, you know what? When that happens, every parent knows you have a deep sense of responsibility for this child. You begin to realize, I have a responsibility to care for this child. And you also recognize something when a child is born, that your heart is knit to that child. That is, if things are going poorly for them, you know what? You can't help it. It's going poorly for you. Your heart aches. Your heart breaks. And until they're doing okay, you're not doing okay. It's one of those things you experience. And I'll tell you, as a pastor, sometimes like, you feel this for people that you've walked alongside and have deep relationships with. This sense of just utter brokenness because they are suffering. And Paul is coming and he is saying, I've loved you like this and I am going to be on my knees praying that Christ is formed in you. You see, I want you to get a sense of Paul's deep love for people in this way. And he is asking the question he is asking to the Galatians, to us today. What is it? What is it that tempts you to go back and says, it's not enough to have Jesus. I got to add on to that. That somehow his love for me is not enough. And that I have to find joy, satisfaction, and hope in something else. And the more you're drawn to that, Paul is saying, this is where you're going back into slavery. But don't forget, Christ has come to free you. Rest in him. Imagine Paul sitting across the table with you this morning and asking you, hey, do you hear the good news? Do you know that God knows you? That's probably the most important thing, that he knows your name, that he has adopted you, not because you've accomplished it, but because he is merciful and good and loving. And he's saying, rest in this, because this is where you will find life. Will you respond to him in faith this morning? May God give us his spirit to do so. Let's go to him in prayer. Our Father and our God, we thank you that this morning you give us a sense of your heart for your people. You're a God whose heart breaks when we're suffering. You're a God who says, I have given you life here. Please don't go back to the old ways, because you want us to flourish. But Lord, our hearts are easily swayed. And it's easy for us to say we have to make our own path and make our own way to find life apart from you. But we ask, Lord, that this morning you would give us your spirit in such a way that we would be able to discern what is the gospel and what isn't. That you would give us the courage to be able to stick with you and trust even when things seem a little unclear, so that we would experience the blessedness of life in you. And we need that today in remarkable ways, and we ask that you would do this for our sake and for the sake of your church. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.